This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now enjoy today's message with Ted Cunningham.
And so we're in this summer family reunion series. We're going to have next week Clay Scroggins, guest speaker, and then David Nasser, and then Alex Amaya and Charles Billingsley will be here on the same Sunday, and then Dave Stone to end out the month of June. And so we hope you make your plans to be a part of this series. And every week we take an offering at our church. And one of the things that we want to let you know that one of our elders is putting together a lot of videos and stories with all of the ministries that we support and the missionaries that we support. And so we're going to be sharing those on social media and in gatherings throughout the summer and throughout the year. So we're grateful for your generosity in your giving. And so there's offering boxes scattered across campus. You can go to the Church Center app, hit Give Online Now at woodhills.org, or text, scan that code and text any amount. And thank you for how well that you've been giving. So today, let me tell you how today started and where it ended up. Talking to a lot of families in our church over the last couple of months, and it's the conversation between gatherings, and it's a lot of emails, a lot of messages of someone sharing with me that they've been completely cut off from a family member. The term, maybe you've seen it going around online, or the trend is this no contact, where you completely cut off contact with a family member. Like, I mean, they're not invited to weddings, they're not invited to birthdays, they're not invited to Christmas or Thanksgiving. Some have shared with me that they've gone no contact. Others are dealing with the heart break of being told by a son or a daughter or a brother or a sister that we are no longer going to be in contact with you. And so I set out over a few weeks ago studying the Bible's primary example of family estrangement is found in the story of Joseph in Genesis. And that was my plan today, was to speak on that, and a little too ambitious to think I could cover 9 chapters of Genesis on a Sunday morning, although I've tried in the past and never been too successful. And what it ended up turning into was a series. And so I just started building it out. And so at the end of summer, we're going to launch into When Families Fall Apart, which that's not where we're ending it, and what we can do to bring them back together. And so that's where it started, and it's going to go there a little bit today, hopefully to encourage parents, to encourage siblings, that family member that's been cut off. And it's a bigger problem. Sometimes when you see things happening online or, you know, in the world, you're like, I don't know how much we're dealing with it. But let me tell you, in our church family, we have seen a considerable uptick in this. And so we want to hopefully encourage you on steps that you can take, whether you're the one that's been cut off or whether you're the one that has made the decision to cut someone off. So today we're talking about when the kids leave home. I married off my last child on Thursday. We're full-time empty nesters, buying an RV on Monday. We're going to Yellowstone on Tuesday. No, we're not. I told Amy, should we be open to babysitting kids in the church, you know, to help families out? And she said, we're good. We did it. We did our part, and we're going to cheer on all the other parents in the church. But I got to tell you, I did my son's wedding, and going to a wedding is one thing. Officiating, it's another. And I cried about every 5 seconds through my daughter's wedding. I only choked up 3 times at my son's wedding, which I was pretty proud of myself on that one. But it was all over this idea, because Carson, the night before his wedding, spent the last night at our house. And then he got married, and I loved being a dad. This is one of my favorite pictures of my son from 10 years ago. First time we went hunting, he got 11-point buck, and just let you know, if you're visiting from California, we released this deer in a forest preserve, down the road after we took this picture. We would never harm him. You need to know you're in Bass Pro Country, baby. We welcome you here. But I grew up in a fishing family. We didn't hunt in the family I grew up in. So this was our first time hunting, and Carson got an 11-point buck. And I'll never forget going creekside and high-fiving him and just the adrenaline we were feeling and that moment, memory worth repeating. I'm like, son, I'm so proud of you. After about 10 minutes of celebrating, Carson goes, Dad, what do we do now? What do we do now? I'm like, I have absolutely no idea. But I think, according to the movie Red Dawn, you got to take a bite out of its heart. That's the next step of this whole thing. And I rub blood on your face and yell Wolverines, and then we're off to the race. But I love being a dad, but there are three things I never wanted to get in the way of. And that's where I want to start today. As a dad, I never wanted my relationship with my son, first and foremost, to stand in the way of his relationship with the Lord. My job, your job, mom and dad, is not to attach your children to you as the source of life. Your job every single day is to point your children to the true and only source of life. So that your child would leave home, not knowing and relying on your love, but knowing and relying on the love that Jesus has for them. Jesus is the source, it's not me. I shared this passage last week with baptism, but I want to bring it back today, just verse 37 of Matthew 10. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And again, Jesus is stating very clearly, when you follow me, I get your undivided allegiance. And people step into the baptismal all the time who are stepping in, making the bold proclamation to mom and dad, hey, I have decided to follow Jesus. And oftentimes that comes with a mom or a dad who's not pleased because they're saying, we baptized you as an infant, right? Or you're leaving the faith we raised you in, and now you're following Jesus. And this is why Jesus said, don't suppose I've come to bring peace, but I've come to bring a sword. And that when you follow me, it will change family relationships. There will be people that won't be pleased. It doesn't mean we go picking fights or looking for fights, but it means we take our stand for Christ. And so, mom and dad, the lesson for us is to be reminded that every day we should be pointing our children to the true and only source of life. Dads, I want to say this specifically to you because we have an extra instruction that we have to be careful of. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Make sure you don't close down the spirit of your son or daughter. Make sure you don't close down the heart of your son or daughter. Why? I want my heart, if my job is to point them to the true and only source of life, I want their hearts to always be open to that. I want to raise my children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And my responsibility is not to raise them in a legalistic home. My responsibility is not to raise them in an overly critical home. My responsibility is to raise them in a way that's constantly pointing them to Jesus as the source. And I never wanted my relationship with my kids and with my son to stand in the way of his relationship with the Lord. And then this is a big one. I never want my relationship with my son to stand in the way of him becoming a man. Like, it is not my job to keep my children with me as long as I possibly can. One of the biggest mistakes we make as parents is treating our children like children right up until the very day we expect them to be an adult. We need to learn how to withhold privilege and give them responsibility. I remember when my son was 8, and we live on a couple of acres, and we pretty much just keep up with the grass, the land right around the house, but we have ditches that, you know, by June and July, the grass gets pretty high. I bought a $150 mower. My son's 8, and I'm like, it's time for him to earn his keep. And I remember getting this mower set up, and I said, Carson, you're going to love this. I said, I mowed lawns in the summer during college, and I had this yellow Walkman with the styrofoam headphones. I put that bad boy on and listened to music for 8 straight hours a day while mowing. You're going to love it. And we're pushing the mower. And, you know, when the grass gets so high and you do the, I call it the two-step, where you back up and you shake the grass out and you go a little bit further, you come back and you shake the grass out. I taught him how to start it. And an 8-year-old, to be able to hold down that safety handle while pulling that string, he is struggling. And my soul was overjoyed to watch how difficult and challenging this was for him. And I kept telling him the whole time, you're going to love this. You're going to love this. He finally stopped at 8 years old. He looks at me and goes, Dad, I don't love work as much as you do. But our job is what? Is to not stand in the way and prolonging their childhood, prolonging their adolescence until one day we hope a boss teaches them how to be an adult. Now, 1 Corinthians 13, we've done ourselves a disservice with this passage because we've labeled it the love chapter of the Bible. But if you're labeling this the love chapter, you also need to label it the maturity chapter. Because what Paul is talking about is as you grow in your faith in the Lord, you should become more loving. This is why you read in the middle of that text, 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reason like a child. Anybody here this past week reason or try to reason with a toddler? Anybody here do that? How's that work for you? You can't reason with a toddler. They're unreasonable. This is why the gentle parenting thing is utter nonsense. When I see parents doing that, use your words. No, you're not going to reason with a toddler. You need to be the parent of a toddler. Some of you are employers, absolutely exhausted by some of the teenagers and young adults that work for you because mom and dad didn't teach them how to become a man. And now it's on you to teach them how to speak, think, and reason like an adult. You're absolutely wiped out because you can't reason with a toddler. Mom and dad, it is not the boss's job to raise children into adults. That's our job. We get to buy him the lawnmower at 8 and get him. Now, I don't want to be this old fuddy-duddy pastor up here because this, to me, if you're a teenager right now, if you're a young adult, this is gold for you from this passage because if you want to make $1 million, like if you want to become an unbelievable employee who does so well in Branson, show up like a man. Show up like a woman. And guess what? There are employers in here right now that want to hire you. What they don't want is someone who's going to speak and think and reason like a toddler. They want someone who has grown up. So be wise beyond your years. Show up to work on time, better yet, 5 minutes early. Don't ask for your birthday off. Don't ever use the word, that's not in my job description. Don't use that. Right? Show up, and guess what? You're going to get a raise. You're going to get, look at all the old people right now. Just look around the room at the old, old, old people. They're the ones doing this. Find somebody nodding and go ask them for a job. And say, I'll show up on time. Look at that. Are you getting this? You can do this. You can make huge money. Mom and dad, we aren't about holding our kids and then being like, I don't want you to have a full-time job. You're only 27 and a half. Let's slow this down. Are you getting enough time off? Are you getting rest? That's why I've told a lot of books. I'm ranting now a little bit, but Alex, I'm going to blame this on Alex Amaya because it'll sound better coming from him. When he gets mean, you all love it. But Alex, there's a couple books that came out in the church about, you know, teaching people how to rest more, and he did not allow his young staff to read it. He goes, that is a forbidden book on staff. You're not going to learn to rest because you haven't learned to work. And I was like, yes, okay, that's it. Rest comes after work. You can't be worn out if you're not working. And so this is not, I'm not speaking, thinking, and reasoning like child. And it's the only two seasons of life we read in the Bible, childhood to adulthood. Mom and dad, don't stand in the way of your child becoming an adult. And so on Thursday, right before the wedding, I had my son's friend Cooper take this picture of us. My son, as we headed out, and that was it. I patted him on the back, and his joke with me has been, when I get back from the honeymoon, do I just come back and work until I die? I said, yeah, you're going to love it. You're going to love it. It's going to work until you die. All right, that's enough. Enough of the old man. Okay, that's the third one, though. I never want my relationship with my son to stand in the way of his relationship with his wife. And this is where I want to camp out a little bit today. You're like, you didn't camp out on the work? Because this is where we see a lot of families breaking down. Mom and dad divorcing, remarrying. Mom, dad passing away and the other remarrying and not liking that, and just the boundaries conversation that so many families are struggling with, and they don't know how to manage these boundaries well, so they end up either becoming enmeshed or they become estranged. And they say, because we're not doing boundaries, I'm just going to cut this person off altogether. And so hopefully this will be helpful for some of you who are in that position, heartbroken over a family member who has cut off contact with you, or you are the one that's cut off contact, for some considerations for you. But Genesis 2:24 says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother. In other words, the bond between a husband and a wife, according to the passage that Jesus repeats in Matthew 19 and Paul uses and quotes in Ephesians chapter 5, and be united to his wife and they become one flesh. And so the bond between a husband and a wife is to be stronger than the bond between a parent and a child. They're supposed to leave home. They're supposed to start families of their own. And so on Thursday, I went and I officiated the ceremony for my son, and I gave him all the boundaries that I'm about to share with you. But now it's first person and it's things I have to abide by. I asked my daughter, who's been married 4 years, today is her anniversary, and I asked her right after that last service, am I honoring these boundaries well? And she's going to let me know at lunch. Anyway, so I said, no, I'd like an answer now. Anyway, but it's hard when Genesis 2:24 played out at a wedding is just wonderful. The idea that here we go, you're leaving our home, and that was, Carson, you truly are leaving our home, and everything changes. You maybe have heard it said, well, you know, you marry the family, and I'm here to tell you, no, you don't. We ain't the mob, okay? You don't marry the family. Bottom line is this, you exchange vows and rings with your spouse, not the family. You are creating a new family. And so what does the Bible mean when it says to leave home in order to be united and become one flesh? Well, you leave home physically. We know what that means. You move out of the house. Or leave home relationally, meaning it's not a bad relationship. It's just going to be different. You leave home emotionally. I told my son at his wedding, I said, I'm no longer your first phone call. He's got a new job that he comes back and works at until he dies when he gets back from the honeymoon. And he's going to have a commute for the first couple of weeks or months from down in Arkansas. And I said, hey, after a good day, after a bad day, I'm no longer your first phone call. Mom's no longer your first phone call. You call Annie. You debrief the day. Financially, that's probably the most joyous part of this whole leaving process. It's the only way you can afford the RV. And I encourage couples, if you can't leave home physically, relationally, emotionally, financially, if necessary, you may have to leave home geographically. It's not required. Amy and I moved 1,000 miles away from our parents after we got married to go serve in South Georgia. We didn't have parents that were holding on to us. If anything, they were letting us go around age 14 or 15. They're like, here you go, you know, out, which I'm super grateful for. That I had parents that were releasing us. But there was just something about us living so far away with no family around, we were forced to make it on our own. Like we had to make decisions on our own. So I want to give you just some of this played out in boundaries for you to consider. For newlyweds in the room, for the in-laws in the room, for those in contact with family, for those with no contact with family. After you get married, prioritize your spouse over your parent. Constantly prioritize your spouse over your parent when it comes to making decisions, when it comes to first phone calls, when it comes to next steps in life and whether or not you should take this job or that job. That is spouse first. Now, you can seek influence and input from your family, and you should, but you always prioritize your spouse over your parent. And then this is a big one that flows from that. Never compare your spouse to a parent. Something breaks around the house and you know your dad can fix it, you have to ask your husband, okay? He's not going to be able to fix it, but you have to ask, right? You have to give him a shot, and he might not do it like your dad did it. When you're having those first meals as a newlywed couple and you've had mashed potatoes your whole life, and she brings the mashed potatoes to the table, and you're like, what is going on? Mom peeled potatoes. She mashed them before blending them. And that's what whipped potatoes are. I'm just talking for a friend. That don't compare the cooking. Don't compare how the house was kept, right? You're a new unit. You're a new family. Right? You're going to be making decisions on your own. And here's the key, as all this takes place, as you're making decisions, do not take personal responsibility for a parent's feelings, words, and actions. I am 100% responsible for what I'm thinking and feeling. I am 100% responsible for what comes out of my mouth and the behaviors that I have. That's on me. And this is why you don't ever want to tell your kids when they're small, you're making me mad. That is enforcing in them that they are in control of your emotions. Your child is not responsible for your emotions. You are. I am. And why is this important? Because the next boundary, you're going to be making decisions now as a couple, and do not allow extended family members to make those decisions for your marriage. Again, input, you can be considerate of others, but you get to make decisions. And you're like, no. There's the way we've always done Christmas. Christmas, we wake up at mom's house. Let me tell you, this is why I'm going to go very specific here. It's time for you to establish some new traditions. Establish new traditions for vacations that you pay for. holidays, birthdays, and anniversaries. Now, you can be considerate. We're going to talk about this in a second. You need to communicate. You can include other family members. But if you make the decision as a couple, we want to stay in our jammies, and we want to open presents and have, you know, cinnamon rolls, Mom will be over at 10. But Mom loves you opening presents, and you may want to invite Mom and Dad over to open those presents. You may not. You understand? You get to decide that. You get to choose that. You get to communicate that. And as all this creates conflict, invite your parents to be backup singers, not referees. Here's the problem a lot of couples make. When they get into conflict, they seek Mom or Dad as an ally. And they call Mom and Dad to get involved in the conflict. Here's the problem with that. As a day or two goes by and you cool down a little bit and you begin to reconcile and everything gets better, here's the problem. Mom and Dad were involved in the conflict, but they weren't involved in the reconciliation. So all you're doing, do this for a couple of years and see what happens. Now what you're doing is you're asking Mom and Dad to pick a side. Don't do it. Mom and Dad need to be the backup singer. And how do you be a great backup singer to your child's duet? Right? You advocate for the marriage, not just your child. This is where we get the Song of Solomon, Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 4. The daughters of Jerusalem speaking over Solomon and the Shulamite woman. We rejoice and delight in you. We will praise your love more than wine. To be a great father-in-law and mother-in-law, I've been told, and I've seen so many people do this so well. Rejoice and delight in and praise the couple and bless them for what God is doing and what God has brought together. So all of these are what we would call boundaries, and obviously there's many more. It's just the start. And here's the key with boundaries. And I think if we get this right, we don't need to see all of this, cutting off of family members, the no contact or the low contact, where it's even if you do get together every now and then, there's just everything so superficial or on the surface. Boundaries are important. We've discussed them already. They need to be established. Some of you are sitting in here right now as a married couple next to your parents. I had pointed out Nadia and her parents in the first gathering, and they have a great relationship, and it works. Why? Because they have boundaries. Boundaries have been established. You need to establish them, but you can't stop at just saying, here's what we're doing, here's what we're deciding, here's the new tradition. Communicate them. If you establish a boundary and don't communicate it, that is cruel, leaving the family member guessing. If you're going to create a boundary, establish it, communicate with your family, hey, here's how we're doing this. I know we would do vacations every May or Memorial Day, but we're deciding this year, because we also have to keep in mind, my son just married Annie Knipp, and now there's the Knipps and the Cunninghams. We have different ways of doing it, and that's okay. They've got to find their own way of doing it, so let's just talk about it, because the key is honor. Boundaries work when both sides honor what has been established and what has been communicated. This verse is for me as a father-in-law, and some of you might need it, because can you admit when you're too much? Is anybody here able to do that? Thank you. Thank you for the honesty. Can you admit? I know you. You're too much. Raise your hand. You get your hand up. Artie, raise both hands. Yeah. We just have to be honest when we're too much. You're loving. You're a loving parent. You're a kind parent. You're a generous parent. You just have to know when you're too much. And the Bible says, seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, too much of you, and your son will hate you. They will hate you. Even the kind, loving, generous, welcoming person, right, can be too much. And there's two family dynamics that they're kind of at opposite ends of the boundaries conversation. We've talked about one, mentioned the other, but it's just enmeshment and estrangement. Enmeshment is when a family has no boundaries, right? Nothing's communicated. Everybody's mad at each other all the time and in everybody's business. Or even if there are boundaries, the lines are always grayed. They never know where they are. And so no one really has individuality or autonomy. And so it just gets ugly. The other side of that is boundaries maybe were established, not communicated, or they were established and somebody got mad at the boundary that was established and communicated, and it leads to estrangement. And this is where we were going today. Cornell University did a study called the Estrangement Project. And they estimate, and if you look this up, you're going to see it ranges between like 27 and 38%. I found so many studies. I think they're still trying to figure all this out, but I think the numbers are that we need to just be aware that it's happening and more people are embracing it. Some people are just watching one video on Instagram and going, that's what I need to do, and that's how I need to start treating my mom and dad. And I caution you. I caution you. Before if a therapist in session one tells you to go no contact with that person, I caution you. This isn't something to be taken lightly, and it's not something to be taken quickly. And again, we're going to talk here in a second. You know what? I'm not talking about the abuse. I'm not talking about that toxicity, and we'll explain that in a second. But this study says about 67 million adult Americans have gone no contact with at least one family member or close friend to the family, but just have chosen no contact. There are so many reasons for this, but here's kind of top of the list people give for going no contact. Abuse. Obviously, and as a pastor, I just want to remind you, there's a difference between abuse and conflict. Conflict is disagreement. It's communication breakdown. Abuse is intimidation, coercion, control, manipulation. It's very different. And so we have to be careful that we don't just label something it's not so we can just live more at peace. Because here's some of the reasons. Addiction, past hurt, excessive criticism, mental health concerns. The more we've been talking about mental health, and this is why it's on the rise in Gen Z and among millennials, because they're like, if mom and dad caused me any anxiety, any stress at all, I'm cutting it off completely. And again, I caution you. I caution you. And this is a big one. How about this? Disagreements over politics. There are people going no contact with family members because they voted for a certain person. We just had a wedding. And I'm ultra conservative, and we invited an ultra liberal member of our family to the wedding. And you know what I did? I hugged her. I'm glad she's there. You know why? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13. What does it say? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not easily angered. What is easily angered? That's a temper tantrum. Love keeps no record of wrongs. If you've gone no contact with someone because of who they voted for, the only word I can think of is ridiculous. Ridiculous. It is time for you to mature. That is childish. If we just go right back, it is childish to cut someone off you disagree with in your family. You should be able to sit at, and by the way, these people show up at our family dinners all the time. I called them these people. I didn't mean to say these people. But sometimes when the meal gets boring, I like to poke the bear a little bit. You know what I'm talking about. You can spice things up. That was saddest to me in looking at this. That, man, wow, you voted for that guy or you voted for her? I am done with you. Whoa. Cutting them off completely. So I just want to encourage you today as we close. Unreconciled relationships do not get better over time. So if you go no contact with no path forward, it's not going to get better. There'll never be any healing. And if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, at the heart of the gospel is reconciliation. Because of what Jesus did to reconcile you to God, you were dead in your sins. And because of what Jesus did, you had a path forward to be reconciled to the Father through Jesus. So it's not going to get better with just the no contact. And so I just want to encourage you, leave the door open for reconciliation. Find a path forward. Again, we're going to cover this in a series, but I just want to introduce it. Leave room for learning and growth on both sides. For mom and dad to learn and grow. But again, I'm not responsible for their learning and growing, but I want to learn and grow. A sibling isn't responsible. I'm not responsible for their feelings or emotions, but I want to learn and grow. Leave room for this. And this is key. Talk to your family member, not about your family member. That's an enmeshed family, by the way. And an enmeshed family is where this family member talks to everybody but the person they're talking about. And the lines are blurred. Make that a good boundary in your family. In this family, when there's conflict, we go straight to the source. We don't call mom first to kind of smooth things out or get things settled down or let's see if, is he in a good, can I call him now? Is now a good time? Talk to the person. Acknowledge past hurt. I'm not telling you to look past anything that's happened in the past. You have to acknowledge. I can't apologize for something that I don't acknowledge. So I'll acknowledge the past hurt, and I'm going to take personal responsibility. And this is for those who have been cut off and those who did the cut off. This is for those who are in no contact with a family member and those who have said, I'm going no contact with a family member. You're responsible for your emotions, words, and actions. If you've been the one who's caused the hurt and you know you've been too much, and I just want to encourage the older generations in here with something. I hear it all the time. It's this, get over it. Suck it up, buttercup. I'm going to ask that the Lord soften your heart a little bit this morning. You hear that laughter? That's one of the suck it up, buttercup comments. But that's how the older generation, because that's how your parents taught you to deal with your emotions. So acknowledge it. Take personal responsibility. Ask for forgiveness. If a child or a sibling says, remember when you did this and said this, and here, let me give you two horrible apologies. I'm sorry you feel that way. That's probably the world's worst apology. If I offended you, I'm sorry. That's like world's second worst apology. I'm sorry you took it that way. That is horrible. You apologize for things you said and things you did. That's taking responsibility for your heart, your emotions, your opinions, your words, your feelings. But you never demand it. You may have to give it time. So, Mom, if you're the one that gives the apology, don't text 5 times a day. Have you forgiven me yet? What, have you thought about it? Don't think in terms of minutes or hours, days, weeks, months, but put the apology out there. And then on the other side, offer forgiveness. This is going to be where some of you need to soften today. And I'm just going to ask that the Holy Spirit call you by name. Give some time to build back trust, because forgiveness and trust are not the same thing. Ephesians 4 says this, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And that's the part I want to focus on as we close, because your parent is not your source of forgiveness. Your sibling is not your source of forgiveness. Some of you have been in no contact with a child for so long, you're now mad at them. And like you are angry with them, and now they have offended you. And I've just seen the families that come together and find reconciliation. There is apology on both sides. There's forgiveness on both sides. But if it's I'm in the right and you're in the wrong, you're probably not going to get too far. Colossians 3:13, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. My friend Ron Deal at Family Life, he does so much in blended family work. It's what he's devoted his life to. And I've always liked what he said, because it just reminds us of the work we constantly need to do if we want our families, extended families, immediate families, to be thriving. God's design for the home is perfect. The homes of God's people, however, have never been. Read Genesis. Nor do I suspect ever will be perfect. So what I'm going to do, we're going to end a little bit different today. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads with me here outside over at the chapel. And I just want to take some time to pray for that heartbroken mom, dad, brother, sister, family member who hasn't spoken to a loved one in years because contact has been cut off. But I also want to pray for the one who's gone no contact, that you would consider a path forward, that you would pray and seek wisdom. Isn't that what the Bible says? If you lack wisdom, ask God. So right now, that you would ask the Lord for wisdom on how a path forward, there can be a door open or just slightly cracked open for reconciliation to take place. And I, as your pastor, would like to pray for you. The church family would like to pray for you. And if you would like that prayer, I'm going to invite you to just stand in place. That's all I'm asking right now. Stand, and I want to pray over you. Thank you. And as I pray, you can continue to stand. I want you to know there's going to be prayer team members down front here, prayer team out in front of the wall, out in the courtyard, over at the chapel. Thank you all for standing. I know, I want you to know, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. And your church family wants to see that reconciliation with that family member. Would you pray with me? Father, as a church family, We are asking you for wisdom. I don't know the story of every person standing, but I know many of them. I know those who have gone no contact with a family member. I know those that are on the other end of it. And the pain that this caused when the big milestone events take place, when there's a wedding that they're not invited to. I know that pain, and Father, I pray right now, give them wisdom for an open door. Give them wisdom for a path that maybe they haven't even thought of yet, that you would guide them, guide their steps, direct them to a place of reconciliation. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to call people by name today, that families would be thriving as a result of the work that you're doing in them. We pray all this in the authority of the name of Jesus. And everyone agreed and said,